Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7. We are going to look at one verse today, verse 6. There we read, "Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." You may be seated. As many of you know, I grew up as a pastor's kid in a pastor's home. And the church and churches my father pastored owned the homes in which we lived in. And so that means that we didn't own the homes, the church did. And so I remember back in the days before there was caller ID and cell phones, you had to pick up the phone to see who it was that was ringing on the other side. And I remember many times the phone ringing and my mom and dad going to the phone, picking it up, saying hello, then saying no, and then hanging up the phone. There was no goodbye, just no. And you would think that they were hanging up on the caller. But it was actually the other way around. It was a telemarketer and they were hanging up on them. Because it was inevitably so-and-so from this window company or siding or roofing company trying to sell something for the home. And the very first question they would ask is, "Do you own your home?" To which my parents would say, "No," because they didn't. And the very next thing they would hear is a click as the person would hang up on them. And then they would have that dial tone. Children, if you don't know what dial tone is, you can ask your parents later. But the telemarketers knew that it was a no-go. It was a waste of their time, that they weren't going to make a sale there. And so they would be off to their next phone call. Well, the question that this text puts before us is there a time that spiritually speaking, not literally, of course, but spiritually speaking, that we hang up the phone? Is there a time that we, in the earthly sense, are wasting our time? And I think the answer, according to this scripture, is yes. That may be difficult to hear. And we might think that it's spiritually giving up or conceding defeat. But I don't think that is exactly right. Rather, there are times, on occasion, where persistence, when someone is not spiritually ready, may actually do the opposite, may actually do harm rather than good. And Jesus says in this very difficult passage that you are to save your pearls. You're not to treat that which is precious as if it were commonplace, because it's not. And this is a difficult passage, as I said, not to interpret, not to understand its meaning, but really to understand the implications of what Jesus is getting at. Because what he's calling for requires discernment. Because there are no two people, there are no two situations that will ever be the same. And yet, as we try to engage this world, especially in modern times, as we minister to a post-Christian world, and a world that is ever increasing in hostility towards Christianity, towards Christ, towards the truth, I think there's important lessons for us to learn here in this one single verse of Matthew 7, 6. And so we'll look at it in 2 points. Unholy use of holy treasure. And second, holy use of holy treasure. First, unholy use of holy treasure. If you read this verse in context, you might be confused because you just heard Jesus say, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And then goes on in verse 6 to make a judgment and calls upon others to make judgments upon those that they are engaging with the truth. But what we saw last week, if you were here, is that Jesus is not making a prohibition against all judgments. No, it's a prohibition against unfair or unjust or imbalanced judgments. It's like a scale that is improperly tipped in one direction. We would say that is a fraudulent scale. In the same way, we're not to make fraudulent judgments. We're not to tip the balance of our judgments in one direction, oftentimes to favor ourselves. We're not to treat others' sins and problems as more heinous and offensive and repulsive than ours, and to treat our own sin as if it was just a mere speck. No, we're to bring judgments, I think Jesus is saying, first and foremost, upon ourselves. We're to apply strict scrutiny to our own hearts and to our own minds, our own thoughts, and even our own motives. Why? Because we cannot judge motives of others, but we surely can judge our own. And oftentimes, if we do, we will recognize that our motives may not be as pure and innocent and righteous as we often may think they are or ought to be. When we judge ourselves, I think what Jesus is saying is that we recognize that we are the ones that are in need of grace and mercy and forgiveness, and thereby we can give it to others. If we have freely received, so we can freely give. And those are important lessons, lessons that we need to learn and lessons that we need to come back to again and again. And yet at the same time, one might hear such a teaching and come to the conclusion that Jesus is therefore saying, do not judge at all. In other words, don't judge and others won't judge you. Live and let live, as some might think or conclude. But that would be truly a wrong conclusion, and that would lead us to a false practice. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary, says this: if that were our conclusion, there would be no such thing as church discipline. There would be no such thing as exposing heresy and pronouncing judgment with regard to it, because everyone would be so afraid of judging the heretic that they would turn a blind eye to heresy, and error would come into the church more than it has already. And sadly, Lloyd-Jones is correct. It has come into the church, even more so, I think, because of this idea of we can never judge anyone or anything. As R.C. Sproul put it, it seems that the only real and intolerable heresy these days is calling someone a heretic. And that the scorn of the masses will fall upon the accuser rather than on the accused. And yet, Jesus is not calling us to that extreme. He's calling for us to make proper judgments, to make proper and right discernments. We're not to judge people in the sense of condemning them or to make a final judgment or pronounce them upon them. We're not to be overly critical, but yet we are to have a spirit of discernment. And that spirit of discernment must be applied to others, specifically in how we interact with them and how we interact with them in regards to the truth. And that's why Jesus gives this analogy here. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. What does Jesus mean by this? Well, he's telling us that we as Christians have been given something very valuable. We've been given something very precious. What is that? Well, it's the message of the gospel. It is the message of the kingdom. It is the scriptures themselves. It is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus calls that holy, and he likens it unto pearls. And therefore, we're not to treat that treasure, we're not to treat those pearls in common, ordinary ways. It has a very special use. It has a very special purpose, and we're to use it only in those manners and in that way. And we're not to treat it as something that is common or commonplace. It has value. It's like a fine string of pearls. Now, we have pearls in our home. No doubt you do as well. We have some pearls that are play pearls. They are dress-up pearls. And the girls in my home like to dress up and use them. And The boys also use them in a different purpose, oftentimes to spin them around their fingers or their arms or their leg, or to try to lasso their sisters with these pearls. But when they're done with them, what do? We pick them up and we throw them in the play box, right? Because that's what they are. They're play pearls. They're plastic. They're fake. They look fake. They feel fake. They have no significant value. But then we have another set of pearls. And those are mama's pearls. And those are not to be used for dress up or for playtime. They're not to be really touched at all, except by mom. Even dad can't touch them. Oftentimes dad gets grouped in with the kids, maybe rightfully so at times. But those are not to be just used in just any ordinary way. Why? What makes the difference? Well, we say one has value and the other does not. One is real and the other is fake. One is precious, the other is not. And therefore, we do not treat them in the same way. As we heard last Sunday night in two very fine messages from Pastor Derek Thomas and Pastor David Gilbert, we as a church have been entrusted with something great, something precious. We've been entrusted with the gospel, with the living word of God. And that is powerful and that is life-changing. It thoroughly and completely equips the man of God for every good work. Just like all of Scripture is breathed out by God. Just as God breathed out and made all of creation, so through the Scriptures He is using His Word to breathe out and bring dead men unto life. And to spiritually make us alive. And therefore it's precious, it's valuable, it's life-changing. We're not to treat it like a cheap set of plastic pearls. We're not to play around with it. No, we're to treasure it. For in it we see Christ and we love Christ and we worship Christ and we hear Christ. It's the pipeline by which the voice of the Good Shepherd is known. And so let me ask you, even as we come to this, is that the way that you see the Word of God? Is that the way that you see the treasure of your salvation? Is that how you see Christ this morning as your very special treasure, that which is to be used in a meaningful and purposeful way? Is that how we treat the Word of God? No, we're not just to put it on a pedestal or to parade it around the church. No, we're to use it. Or to read it, or to hear it, to teach and preach from it. We're to apply it to our hearts and to our lives, and we're to live it out. But even as we say that, there are some out there, maybe even some here this morning, that don't understand that. They don't get it. They don't see the big deal. They see nothing valuable in the Scriptures. It's just like any other book. Or perhaps it would even say it's not even a good book, perhaps even an evil book. They cannot discriminate between what is real and what is fake, what is true from what is false. And therefore, to take that which is valuable and entrust it to those that can't appreciate it, that cannot discern, Jesus is saying it's likened to giving a holy thing to dogs, a valuable thing to pigs. Now, is Jesus calling unbelievers dogs and pigs? Or does this give you a right to call people dogs and pigs? No, it does not. He's using an analogy. Let me make that very clear. But I think we also miss the analogy. Because when we think of dogs, we think of the friendly, lovable, tail-wagging ones that are in your house, even now. Now, that's not the dogs that Jesus is thinking of. He's thinking of wild dogs that were scavengers, that were vicious, that were known to attack and to kill. And likewise, the pig here is not the pig of the farm variety. We're not to think of Charlotte's Web. No, these are wild pigs. Ask Elder Robbie Hines what wild pigs are like. They are not friendly beasts. No, they are nasty. They are smelly. And they devastate anything and everything. In a sense, they have no sense. And Jesus here is likening those animals to those that have no spiritual sense, have no discernment of what is valuable, what is precious. I remember a time when my wife and I were living in Greenville, and she had some very nice shoes, designer heels that were given to her from her mom. And I think it was a Sunday. She came home from church, and she kicked off her shoes by the front door, only to come back later and discover that the neighbor's dog had found the shoes. And the shoes were no longer in shoe form, let alone designer form. Don't talk to my wife about that dog. She'll have some words to say. And we would say, dumb dog. And that dog was a very dumb dog, believe me. But why is it a dumb dog? It's a dumb dog because a dumb dog can't discern. It can't distinguish. It doesn't know what can be chewed on and what cannot. It doesn't know the difference between a newspaper and a nice pair of shoes. And pigs are the same way. You could put $1 million in their feed trough and they would want to know, is it edible? That's all that they would care about. Well, let me put it perhaps in more modern terms, since we don't deal with dogs and pigs in this sense that often. Would you knowingly put your child or your grandchild in the car with someone that you know was intoxicated? Or would you send them to the park with a known predator? Absolutely not. We'd say they are precious. They are valuable. Those children are our life and blood. To put them in that situation would be not valuing them, not protecting them. That's what Jesus is saying here. That we do not repeatedly, and I think that the point of those words, the verbs in here, give that sense that we're not to repeatedly, over and over again, give the word to those that have absolute no regard for the word of God. They will treat it in an unholy way or in a hostile manner. We see this principle and practice when Jesus sends his disciples out. And sends them out two by two. And he tells them, if you enter a town and they receive you, bless them and stay there for a while. But if anyone will not receive you or will not listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that town or that house. Jesus is very clearly saying to stay there longer, to repeat the same message that is openly being rejected, openly being criticized, or even worse, being used against you for persecution or opposition is a fool's errand. It's taking unholy use, unholy and unwise use of holy treasure. It's casting your pearls before pigs. Well, that really begs the question then, if that is the improper use, then what is the proper use? And that is what we see, I think, second, with a holy use of a holy treasure. And this is where, no doubt, I'm not going to be able to spell it out completely for you. This is where you need discretion. This is where we need discernment. This is where we need prayer. This is where we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. But let me try to give you a few points, I think, that will help us. And the first is this, that we're still to engage. We're still to have engagement. That this verse should not be a discouragement for engagement with those that do not see things as you see them, or see them completely in an opposite way. Nor should it be a way that we should just, you know what, I'm going to just keep the word to myself, and therefore I'll never violate this principle. I'll never cast my pearls at all. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. We are to be engaged. We're to engage believers, and we're to engage unbelievers, and critics, and skeptics, and doubters. And yes, what Jesus is saying is some may spiritually be like dogs or pigs in their response to the Word of God, but others, the Spirit of God may be working on them and upon their hearts, and you will not know until you engage with them on the truth. You will not know if they're completely hardened or if there is tender ground for seeds to be planted. Remember Jesus' parable of the different types of soils. That there were different soils, different responses, but you notice what the constant is in all four. The constant is that the seed was spread on all of them. And in fact, we don't know what kind of soil they are. We don't know what kind of response they'll have, if they'll be rocky soil or thorny soil or shallow soil, or if they're good soil, until the seed is spread upon it, right? Therefore, we're to have engagement. And that's where we need to start. And if this is not in our thinking, if this is not in our manner, if we're not along these lines, then we need to start there and say, why not? Because Jesus very clearly said that in chapter 5, we're to be salt and light. And he says if the salt loses its saltiness, then what is it good for anymore? Or if the light is hidden under a basket, what purpose does it have? And so we need to ask our questions, or ask the questions first, is this true of us? Have we, in a sense, lost our saltiness? Are we ceasing to bear light for Christ? Are we engaging with others, or have we sunk into our shells? Have we kind of slidden away into our holy huddles? It's easy and comfortable to be here around those that believe the same things that we do, but when we go out in the week, we're not to fly incognito as Christians. No, we're to bear that light. We're to let our light shine so that others would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're to show forth the love of Christ as servants and witnesses. Notice that's the third point on our purpose statement on the back of your bulletin. That's what this verse is implying. And so we're to do so. And as we do so, we're to have a prudent use of the Word of God. And as we do that, then I think the second point would be this, is that we're to have a varied approach. I find it fascinating how Jesus deals with people throughout the Scriptures. It's never the same. It's never a canned approach. We see Jesus dealing in softness and tenderness with a Samaritan woman. And then with Nicodemus, there's that same compassion, yet there is firmness, saying, these are things that you should know. Are you not a teacher of Israel, and yet do not know what I speak of? The rich young ruler, he leads them up to the line of salvation, and yet this young man was unwilling to cross that line, was unwilling to leave his riches behind. And yet Jesus allows for him to walk away. Jesus does not track him down. He does not try to renegotiate. He doesn't try to lower the standard. No, he allows him to come to that stumbling block. And he allows him to stumble in order for him to be humbled. But the Pharisees, he dealt in condemnation towards their self-righteousness. At the end of his life, Jesus answers the questions of Pilate, but he remains silent with Herod. It's never the same. It's always different. And you might say, well, of course, that's Jesus. But at the same time, Jesus was a man. He had to learn these things, just as we have to learn these things. Jesus studied people. I think he was a student of people. And he responded appropriately. And so we're to take different approaches with different people. We're not to have just one way that we do things all of the time in our engagements. It's much like how you deal with your children, no doubt, if you are a good parent. You know, one of your children, you may need to to talk to them until you're blue in the face and you're just hoping that maybe one word gets through. And then there's another one of your children that you can just give them a look and they know exactly what she wants. And that's all that's needed. Why? Because they are different, right? So is everyone else. It's the same in being a witness. What you give and how you give. There's a level of discernment there. One size does not fit all. And Jesus would say that we're to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, to study people and to engage with them where they're at. Third, I would say this at the same time, we're to keep it focused on Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians, when I came to you, I did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom, but I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul is saying, I kept the main thing, the main thing. I kept Jesus Christ and him crucified ever before you. And too often when we are engaging on this level, people want to go off in different tangents. We saw this even with Jesus dealing with the Samaritan woman and how he brings her back to her greatest need, which is himself. Too often people want to get off on tangents and talk about supposed contradictions in scriptures, or they want to talk about this current cultural issue, or they want to ask some esoteric question. I had it once just in the back of the church in the narthex after a Sunday morning where a man I hadn't seen before came up to me and he said he had two questions. I thought, great. Thought maybe it was something that I had said, wanted to engage on the truth of the sermon. It had nothing to do with the sermon at all. And I had to kindly say, you know, those are good questions, but maybe a question's what we should answer at another time. You know, what about what was said? What about Christ? We need to preach Christ crucified. Again, Paul says in that very same book, that's a stumbling block. Stumbling block to the Jews, it's folly to the Gentiles. But for those that believe, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That everyone has to come to that stumbling block. They must be humbled. They must understand their need for Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we need to keep putting that greatest need before them at all times. Like I said last week, we need to not judge unbelievers other than the one judgment, that is their standing before the Lord. Keep that central as possible. And lastly, we should be looking for the response. And the response will be either reception or it will be rejection. And if there is rejection, we are not to take that personally. It's oftentimes why I think we don't engage in this as much as we do, because we take it personally. It's not personal to us, or should not be. Jesus said, just as they would hate him, they will hate you as well. And in that sense, we must be willing to be hated for Christ. But as the word goes out, there will be different responses. There will be those that no doubt question. But their questioning might be to really understand and to really know. They're not questioning necessarily for questioning's sake. They are questioning really to try to comprehend and to understand. And I would say to those people, continue on. Persevere. That is not pearls before pigs or giving dogs what is holy. Help them. Knock down those intellectual and spiritual strongholds. Engage with them. Help them as much as possible. But there are others, and you'll know, I think, they have no desire. They are vitriolic. They're resentful. They use anything that you say as ammunition, as mockery. And those are the times I think this passage comes into play. Or it's best to drop it, to not waste our time or our breath on that subject. And the reason why is because we may be actually hardening them. We may actually be increasing their judgments. Why was Jesus the harshest with the Pharisees? It's because they had heard it the most. And yet there was no receptivity. There was no desire, no willingness on their part. And Jesus very clearly says to them that your punishment will be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah did it in ignorance. You are no longer in ignorance. You're in strict rebellion against God and against his way. And so those type of people, stop talking to them about the Lord and start talking to the Lord about them. Go to the Lord more in prayer and fervency on their behalf, that there would be the spiritual desire, a spiritual softening of their hearts. And the Lord will allow fruit, and that is something that we can be thrilled about. Those responses are not new. Remember, as Paul preached in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill, gave a fabulous sermon upon the resurrection. We read this. It says that, now when they heard of this, the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear you again, and yet others joined with him and believed. And those are the same responses that we will no doubt experience. And so do not be discouraged by this. It's thrilling to see those that the Lord's working on. It's heartbreaking to see those that are hardened by it. But the word is always accomplishing the purpose for what it was sent. Charles Spurgeon said this, the same sun which melts wax hardens clay. The same gospel which melts some persons to repentance hardens others in their sin. And so we take no delight in this hardening. Even as Paul said, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you with tears, walk as enemies of Christ. Paul says it pierced his heart, broke his heart. And it should break ours as well. I'll finish with this. It's the story of Jesus engaging with this Canaanite woman. And this Canaanite woman comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, help me. And Jesus' response seems harsh. He says, it's not proper to give the children's bread to dogs. Yet what was her response? Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus responds, oh woman, great is your faith. Why do I close with that? Well, I close with that because I want us to remember that we were such dogs. Senseless, without discernment, and lost. And that Jesus fed us. And Jesus fed us more than just with crumbs. He fed us with his very flesh and blood. He was crucified and poured out so that we could be saved, so that we could be free, so that we could be forgiven, that we could have new life in Christ. If God can do such a work in us, he can do such a work in any. And may he be pleased to use us in this manner, to use wise discernment, proper judgment, as we engage the world for Christ's sake. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we need this discernment. We need this wisdom. We thank you for the scriptures that say that if we lack wisdom, we are to ask, Lord, we lack wisdom in this area for sure. Lord, we pray that you would help us to know who it is and where they're at, spiritually speaking, that you'd give us discernment, give us spiritual discernment, Lord, and that we would respond appropriately. And Lord, we pray for those that we are engaging with, that you would soften hearts, O Lord, that you would let the seed of your word be implanted and that you would bring forth growth and that you would bring forth fruits. And it'd be fruit that springs forth unto everlasting life. Lord, we know that you have done that in us. Will you not do it again? Will you not even do it in this place, O Lord? Lord, may you have your way with us. For we pray this all in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.